Do not fret because of evil men. Don't be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. What? He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And refrain from anger and turn from wrath. And do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous. Isn't that happening? A girl who works for VA and wears a cross around her neck, take it off. A nurse gives a Bible to a patient, and she had to write a screed to be reinstated. What could go on? The wicked plot against the righteous, gnash their teeth. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword, they bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their sword will pierce their own hearts, their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. Twice he'll say that little word, forever. Something's going to happen to those people who trust him, whom God wants to bless. It'll be forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty, but the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. And those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. And though he stumble, he will not fall. In other words, he's not going to fall over and lie prostrate there. God's got a hold of him. For the Lord upholds him, catches him, upholds him, makes sure he doesn't hit the ground, doesn't make a mess of his. The Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. They're always generous, they lend freely, and their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just. He will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected, listen, forever. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land. They will dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom. His tongue speaks what is just. And the Lord of his God is in his heart, in his feet. They do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their lives. But the Lord will not leave them in his power, in their power, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exhort you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. And though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all the sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. For the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. So the Lord helps them and delivers them, and he delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. A long psalm. It may not be preaching until this late afternoon. No worries about that. We can all go home. Go down to McDonald's and get some French fries or something for the congregation. Will Dennis? No. God's going to bless his word to you this morning. I know one. Life is personal, even for the Lord Jesus. I'm tired. He sighed, so he stopped. And he said to the disciples, you go on and get some food. I'll just rest here. He was tired. You know that feeling when you're bone tired, your feet are hurting, your body is aching, and your face is hot, and the sun, the midday sun and the early afternoon, it's sizzling, and he wanted to rest. So he stopped by a well, stretched out a bit, sat down. But before he could close his eyes, a Samaritan woman came along, and she was alone. Something about her was the way she looked, or was it the way she stooped as she walked? Whatever it was, it made him focus on her, as tired as he was. How strange that he should be here in the middle of the day. Well, you know, that there's a whole exchange of conversation between him and the Samaritan woman, and she finds new life and a new way of living, an exchange that culminates in her going back to the village. She'd made a mess of her life. He was tired. He had time for her. I'm sleepy. It's been another long day. And did he yawn? Did he stretch? The crowd, he hadn't been able to do anything but preach on the beach, and he taught from the bow of a little fishing boat, and it all. I'm sleepy. Hey, do you fellas mind? And so he's, I'm going to have a nap. And so he did. And did one of them wrestle up something of a pillow? And the clouds, well, they were there. They didn't seem to be significant. And he stretched out and slept. And the thunder of the storm didn't wake him up. And the sting of the sea spray from these waves, these surging, seething waves, didn't wake him up. Do you know what did? The shouts, the screams of these breathless, anxious disciples who think they're going to drown. And they needed a demonstration of his power and needed to learn a lesson about his peace. And he stood up and said, "Peace be still." And the storm ceased. I'm angry. He didn't have to say it, but you could see it in his eyes and his red face. And did he clench his fist? I'm not taking this anymore. And the temple saw a one-man riot that day. The smile on the face of the Son of God had become a scowl. Get out of here! And he overturned tables. And he opened the cages for the doves, and they flapped their way to freedom. He was an angry Messiah, making the point that you are trying to make money out of religion. You are manipulating people. You are exploiting the things of God. I'm angry. But this one gets me. I'm thirsty. And they are the words of a man hanging on a cross. The most awful thing. And yet the most momentous act of the divine, of this plan that God had for all the ages. And it seems out of character. And as he talks, even though he's thirsty, he talks about forgiving sinners and promising paradise to a guy hanging next to him, and then talking to one of the disciples about caring for his mother, and then uttering that cry of desolation, God, why have you forsaken me? What does it all mean? What does it all mean? Don't package the message of the cross and the message of the gospel in words that belong to folk like myself. These theological terms that we keep on using, justification and sanctification and propitiation. Long words that somehow make the divinity seem unapproachable, that somehow make the holiness of our Lord untouchable, that somehow make his perfection, we can't imitate that. Hear the voice? Do you hear it? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He knows what it is like to be tempted, to feel discouraged. He knows how you and I feel when the alarm clock goes off and we don't feel like getting up. He knows how we feel when our children are all, I want, I want, I want. He knows about all the different things that are taking up our time and our energy, all at the same time. And he knows when we pray and we're feeling angry. And he smiles when we tell him, I'm tired. And we confess our weariness. And we say to him, Lord, there seems to be more that we have to do than can ever be done. And he pioneered our salvation through the kind of world that you and I are living in, that we are facing every day of our lives. He didn't wear a bulletproof vest. He didn't have some impenetrable suit of armor. He didn't wear rubber gloves so he never got his hands dirty. But he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the Word of Life. He is the Prince of Peace. But there are some moments in our lives when in our desperation, the best thing we better do, perhaps the only thing we can do, is to remember how God became flesh and dwelt among us. Our Master, this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, knows what it means to be a crucified carpenter who got thirsty. long time ago, Joab, commander of the armies of Israel, wanted to teach King David a lesson. It's a long story. It's about Absalom. And so what he does, he gets a little wise old lady from Tekoa to go and visit the king and act out a drama, a scenario. And it's quite a dramatic sequence of events. It's in 2 Samuel 14, if you want to read it later in the day. And it all hinges on a question. Let me use it in the King James. What aileth you? What's troubling you? Simple enough. But I want to ask you that. What troubles you this morning? How are you feeling? Dis-ease is dis-ease. Let's come into this psalm. When we're feeling upset, when there's pain, when there are problems, when our world is not making sense, when I'm tired, I'm angry, I'm hurting, I'm thirsty, when all those things are happening to us that happened to him, can I find an answer here? Well, when we're in conflict, that's how the verse starts with the world. You take a dose of verses 1 and 2. Don't fret. David is perplexed because the way evil men, wicked men, seem to prosper and get away with it. Open your newspapers. Watch your television screen in the news programs every single day. You will see how evil men, how evil nations try to get their own way. You'll read about murder. You'll read about robbery. You'll read about revolution. You'll read how men perpetrate wicked, dreadful things and somehow get off scot-free. That's what the psalmist is saying. And then what's the dosage? Fret not. Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in him. You see? Get this into your thinking. God is sovereign in the affairs of men and the nations of the world. He will step in. He does take control. He wants you to know his peace. Do you need to take a dose? Here's 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, difficult times will come. If I was to read that and take the etymological root of the text, it'd be hard, harsh, savage times. Shameful stories of rape and grooming and stabbing almost every day. You hear about another stabbing of children being molested, of drug abuse, this jihadi argument, don't let them go in case they get executed in America. They stood and dismembered, beheaded people for no other reason than their political persuasion. And there's been no remorse, not apparently so anyway, no apparent shame, absence of total guilt in all that's going on. Take the dose. Take the dose. Don't let this world so tear up your spirit. Fret not because of evil men. Be not envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. You trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. How about verses 3 and 4? Well, what about the contents of the purse? You know, the bills are going up, your income comes down, and you know the little old lady, the pensions people Her husband dies, they have the funeral, and they stop her pension for 6 weeks. And she lived on a piece of cheese a day from the funeral lunch that they had. And it's only when a neighbor sees her in the garden and says, "Why, you look ill." "Oh, we're sorry. We're sorry." And look at that, right across. The cost of living that runs away so rapidly. The question then, you know, when they're going to put the gas prices up. Why? But they are. And the fat cats at the top will cream it off. There's a story about a man called Elijah. And he had a terrible experience. He lived through a drought, lots of questions and maybe doubt. It was his prayer that started it. It's 1 Kings 17. And God tells him to go to Kerith. He will drink from the brook and he will be fed by the ravens. How can he do that? Well, they were snatching, the heathen were making sacrifices to their gods. And the ravens were picking up lumps of it and taking it to Elijah. And then to Elijah's consternation, the source of his supply dries up. "God, what, are you still in control?" And God says, "Go to Zarephath. I have commanded a woman, a widow woman there, to sustain you. And she's got nothing. They make one last meal, it seems." But no, it will be the way God works. Listen, listen. You see, in times of disaster, you are not with her. In days of famine, you will enjoy plenty. Can you see it? Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Trust in him. And he'll do this. He'll do this. If you remember the story of Abraham, way, way back in Genesis 17, he wants to know, "Who are you, God?" El Shaddai. Let me put that in English, if the best way I can. The enough God. The God who's enough. Let me tell you, whatever you're going to face this coming week, he's the enough God. The God who's enough for anything and for everything you have to face. Take the medicine. Take the medicine. And what about the catastrophe when you pray and it doesn't get answered? And you're depressed and you're downcast and you're impatient and you say, "Well, God, don't you care?" And your prayers go unanswered. I was sitting having what is called fine dining, a meal this week, and Mark wanted cheese biscuits and cheese. He can't eat it. He can't eat it. It's not possible with this from the surgery in February. I ordered him a creme brulee. Poof. An explosion of temper and anger that went on till about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was the recipient of it. And I'm thinking, why do I bother? Why do I bring you with me on this? And all those feelings come, they surface. And you know what I'm on about. You know what I'm on about. And you say, "Lord, help me in this." And somehow, things don't go the way you want. And when it goes on long term, when things go wrong, you get depressed. So you ask, "Well, how can verses like this from a psalm help me? Will they banish my depression? Will they direct my future? Will they restore my confidence in God?" Try them. Take the medicine. Try them and see. the specialist treatment, if you want to go to the consultant, to the specialist, you have to go to Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Hey, I'm going to take the medicine. I'm going to trust God to make things work. Trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land. Delight yourself. Commit your way to him. And of course, this may not apply to you. Do you ever get critical? Look at this, verse 8. You say, refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil, for evil men will be cut off. You know, do you get upset and angry and resentful? Someone says an unkind word, or they follow it up with an unkind action or a thoughtless action. I tell you what, in our world, and those of you who are older are going to nod your heads with me this, I've never met so much anger and bad temper and unkind behavior as we're meeting now. Wherever you go, you know how big a cabin is on board a ship. It's not big. I walk past one cabin, and there's a mother and a father screaming at the boy on the top bunk. I thought they were going to pull him off. I talked to them later in the day. I said, you know, that's not the way to live. There's a better way than that. You know what Ephesians says? You can be angry and sin not. And then here, listen to the kill. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Don't go to bed angry. Whatever's happened, seal it. Let it go. Find peace with God, with yourself, with men before the day closes. If I could get people to do this, it would solve so many of their problems and their difficulties and their questions. Now, are you really there? God, are you really, really there? Or am I experiencing some kind of delusion? When you have doubts, the challenge of a doubting spirit, you know, when your heart is filled with fears and doubts, has God really accepted me? Will he really look after me? I hear this preacher, Dave Saunders, time and time again, but will he really look after me? And that's why I asked you to remember, look at this, verse 18 and then 24. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord. The days of the righteous are known to the Lord. Their inheritance will endure forever. Look at it again, verse 24. You see, and on to 28. I'll only read 28. You will be protected forever. Forever. It's twice. If God says something twice, you better listen. He says it once, you ought to listen. But if he says it twice, pay attention. Even if we fall, if we fail, we are not going to fall out of his loving care. If you lack assurance, there's only one way to gain it or to regain it, is to see what God says here in his word and take the dose. Take him at his word. How about tomorrow? The confusion that tomorrow brings. Well, God, what really is your plan for my life? And the question about his guidance. Is God really interested in your job, those of you who are working, in your career? Is God interested in all our futures? The issue is to remember that the Lord is far more concerned to guide us along the pathway of his will than ever we are to be guided by him. So you lean and you learn and you trust. Let me read it. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. And though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Yeah, man, that is wonderful. Lean, trust, and seek to please him. And unfailingly, he guides us into his ways. Ways that are pleasing to him and profitable to us. You know, I spent 5 years training and working, preaching and living under the instruction of the mission board with the intention of going to work upon the borders of Afghanistan and Pakistan and so on in India. To my utter despair and horror, at the end of 5 years, in the final interview, the board turned me down. And they said, young man, we see gifts in you that will be wasted on the borders. You will speak to a Pathan tribesman as he comes through, but you won't preach. You will do this, but you won't be able. There is no church for you. Even if we try to build one. I was devastated. And I'll tell you why I was devastated. Because within a month, the marriage was set to Joyce for September the 3rd. Have I misunderstood God's will and God's way? And if I've got it wrong there, is he going to be wrong marrying this girl? I can't tell you of the momentary confusion that brought. My tomorrow, what did it mean? Lean, trust, delight, and he will direct your path. I took the dose. And I had a road accident, broken my leg. And my father was looking through a catalogue of holiday venues. And he said, look at this one, Saunders Foot. Look at this broken leg, Saunders Foot. Let's go there. So we went. And in the middle of that next week, the pastor who was there said, you know, God, I believe God's telling me to tell you that there's a place on the other side of the county that is looking for you. I'm on holiday. No, I'll take you there. And I meet some representative, the deacons and church secretary. He said, you're a man. You're a man. But we don't want a single man. We don't want a single man. We want a married man. And that's mid-August. And I could say to them, on September the 3rd, I married the girl of my dreams. No man in ministry could have had a greater help than Joyce. I took a dose. I took a dose of the medicine. And then it all comes out about, you know, when you're at your wit's end and you think, oh, God, what is happening to us? You know, all the confusion that brings. Well, look, here's the dose. Verse 39. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. If you're in trouble at this moment, the Lord will see you through. You just hand over your case, hand over your cause, hand over what it is that creates a problem for you. Hand it over to him. See, there are two things about a medicine cabinet, at least there are in my home. You look at the mirror, because the medicine's inside the cabinet and there's a mirror. And when you look at the mirror, you see yourself and you see true your condition. You see your face is red, you see the blisters there, you see the whatever. I'm looking at the mirror. I'm looking at the mirror of God's word. And then you open the cabinet and you take the meds. I don't just look at the bottles. I went to pick up an apple yesterday. I didn't know there was a wasp already inside it. Ooh. And I went to the medicine cabinet and took out that which would heal the wasp sting. Receive with meekness. Be doers of the word, says James. So really, I came to ask you, because the medicine is for you and for me. We can either continue as invalids and complain about our lot, or we can take a dose of the appropriate medicine for our hearts that will enable us to go on our way. And not just go on our way, but be a blessing to people that we rub shoulders with every single day.